Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. I'm going to be preaching a message related to something that affects us all, obviously, and lately there have been some issues among some others, and
amen.
I want to talk about how to deal with offenses. Amen. Before I go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Gracious Father, I thank you, Lord, that you always have a solution. And the solutions are abundant. And we thank you, Father, for the abundance of all of the instruction and Lord, the comfort. There's just, you are a source without end. And we want to bless you today, Lord. We're a grateful people. So help us, dear Lord, in moving forward in our frailties and our weaknesses. Help us to find our strength in you. You deserve to be glorified. And certainly it's our intent here to bring you glory, while we are also anticipating the benefit of the Word of God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray and we look for your help. And by the way, Lord, thank you for what has been accomplished and that which you are accomplishing through thy people. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, amen. If you remember last Sunday, I preached a message on that which is crooked cannot be straightened. Mm-hmm. And the fact that you cannot straighten what is crooked is talking about our limited ability as human beings. But that is certainly not to say that what is crooked, God can straighten out what you and I can't.
Amen.
And so the blessing is that we have a God that is able to do miraculously what we, in our frailty and our limitations, we have no limitations in Christ. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Amen.
Amen.
And so God gives us a response to every situation, but you'll never know God's responses to, or you've got to read your Bible, folks. I'll always, as long as I'm able, as long as God allows me to preach, I'm always going to encourage you to make God your number one priority in reading the Bible. First of all, you pray. Then you read, and after you read, you pray. Why? Because you cannot put the perfect will of God into action unless you're praying.
Yeah.
Because there is a divine will that is not normal nor human. Amen? When God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," from God's perspective, what we consider to be normal is not exactly what God considers. Jesus Christ is considered to be normal. And one day, what he began in us, well, he's going to finish it. Jesus, God is going to bring us across the finish line. Amen? And the Bible says that when we see him, we're going to see him just as he is. In other words,
amen,
all imperfection will be done away with. Amen? My wife is looking with great anticipation for that day.
Mm-hmm.
Is she here right now?
Mm-hmm.
Where is she? Oh, there she is. She snuck up on me. Anyway, so I'll leave all those other details that I was going to use about my wife. I'll put them to the side right now. So anyways, the Bible has all kinds of instruction. The Bible has all kinds of understanding that we can acquire from reading it. It has all kinds of, hey, watch out for this and watch out for that, right? The Bible has comfort. The Bible has consolation. The Bible will distribute into our lives hope. Like I said, one day when I see Jesus, I'll see him exactly as he is. That is really something to look forward to. That is God's agenda, to be able to say of every one of us, "This is my beloved Son, and I'm well pleased." In the meantime, he is pleased to have us as his children. One of the things that really blessed me big time was not that long ago when your sister Samantha told me, you know, God doesn't need us, but he wants us. Mm-hmm. Wow, that to me was, you know, it's such a simple statement, but it's absolutely true. Look at everything God has done just to acquire us again as his children.
Amen.
I mean, that's an amazing statement in and of itself. God doesn't need me, but he wants me. That's amazing. So, the collective sin of humanity brings us to some very negative circumstances, doesn't it? Amen? Disease. In fact, the fact that we're born with a sinful nature, that in and of itself is a disease. I don't know if you know this or not. I try to tell Deanna this morning, my sister-in-law says, Deanna, refuse to get old. And she says, Pastor, I can't help it. Anyways, getting old is not what God had intended from the very beginning. He intends eternal life. And we're going to assume the age of Jesus. Amen? Jesus died, he was about 33 and a half years old, around there. And we assume that that is going to be the age that you're going to resurrect with. But certainly, one thing we do know, we are promised a new body. Amen? And all my hair will come back, and it'll all be black or gray, whatever. It's not, no gray hair, but by that time. Anyways, much to look forward to, right? I was talking here with Brother Hector, and we were discussing the message. And he has an acquaintance, and they had offended each other. And he shared where he took the initiative of asking for forgiveness, and the person he had offended began to weep because of the initiative of the brother. Now, mind you, the other guy had offended him as well. But he did not wait for the other person to come to him. He took the initiative to go, and he says the other person began to weep out of the humiliation. But the Bible talks about there is a godly sorrow, which is okay. Amen. If we are somehow brought to a place of repentance and we weep, not that we want people to weep, but if they weep with godly sorrow, that is worth it. The Bible speaks to that effect. So the fact of the matter is that according to Luke chapter 17 and verse 1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. So how many of you have ever been offended? Raise your hand. If you've ever been offended, raise your hand up high. I want to be able to, have you ever been offended? Okay, yeah, you've been offended. All right, now here you go. With the same amount of love and grace, how many of you have offended someone?
Probably.
Look at that.
It's a talent.
Hello. Listen, you're either a victim, perfect. Or you're either the victim, or you're going to victimize somebody else. But the fact is, it is impossible that offenses not come. You can count on it. Amen?
Yes.
So, you can count on it. Now, the question is, what are you going to do when the offense comes? Will you use the moment as an opportunity to be more like Christ? The blessing that this brother experiences, that he took God's position. And by the way, here's the distinction. Jesus never offended anybody. Not by his person, not with maliciousness. Jesus, you know, the truth by itself is offensive to somebody that's on the other side of the truth, right? We can't say that. Amen? In fact, there are times where we'll use the truth as a weapon, not for the benefit of the person, but as a way of vengeance. And that's wrong. No matter how right you are, truth is for the sake of edifying. It should not be, it could be used as a weapon, but not as a weapon for destruction. Because vengeance belongs to who?
The Lord.
To the Lord. Amen. So we need to be careful. So the most important thing when offenses come, and they are going to come, how are you going to bring restoration? Now here, the perfect one of the universe, amen, the perfect entity of all creation is greatly offended daily. And what did he do? He brought a solution. He promised a solution and fulfilled the solution about 2,000 years ago. Jesus came. He took on the form of sinful flesh, and for your offense and for my offense and the offense of the world, what did he do? He took it to the cross, nailed it, resurrects, and with his blood we have been purchased again as what? As children of God. Can you imagine that? What a glorious message to share. So, whether we're offended or whether we offend, humility always wins the day. Amen? Look at Matthew 18 now, if you will, with me. Let's get some instructions here on how to deal with offenses, because you can count on them. They're going to come your way. And you will either be on one side of that thing, or you're going to be the one to be offending someone else. It's just how it works, unfortunately. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, we'll pick it up at verse 15, which says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." More times than not, you will gain the other individual. Like that testimony that I was sharing with this brother, he was able to actually not only win the brother, but you know what? What I have discovered throughout the years, it usually fortifies a relationship. Mm-hmm. It usually fortifies a relationship. Amen? And what you do is you go alone. And if you're going to seek for help or maybe some wisdom, don't give out the name. Amen? Whenever Brother Craig offends me, I don't tell anybody that was Brother Craig. I just, anyways. But, no, you don't mention the person's name. You say, hey, you know, I got to deal with a particular situation. There's an offense. Sometimes, you know, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety, right? So you seek help sometimes, you know, certainly you go to God first, you seek the scriptures. And sometimes you might know somebody that has been through that. A lot of times people, let me just say this again. The beauty of dealing with people that have been serving the Lord a long time is that they have also exercised themselves in the scriptures, and they're able to give you how they dealt with the situation. Well, I applied this portion of scripture, and I went, and by the way, the other thing about that particular verse right there, verse 15, I heard a pastor say once, and it's true, I think it's true, there's no limit to how many times you can actually use verse 15 when somebody has offended you. You can go to that person, maybe the first time, or maybe you can go a couple of times, you know, there's really no number here said, either one or more, you follow? Sure. But there is a place, there is a limitation. So then in verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So we need witnesses. Sometimes when a person refuses to humble themselves and admit their part in the offense, then you have to take other measures, because this kind of stuff can actually... it's like bad leaven in the church. It grows. Mm-hmm. You got to find a way to squash that thing, because you don't want a church that mischaracterizes the nature of God. The nature of God is to forgive sinners and to comfort them and to bring solutions and to reestablish a strained relationship. Amen? Jesus brought my solution. He brought your solution if you're saved, because he loved you unconditionally and gave himself to regain our lost relationships with Him. Therefore, we need to protect that doctrine. It's not a doctrine just on the pages of a book. It's a doctrine that needs to be lived out for the glory of God and for the benefit of all of us here. I want to take a moment, and don't lose your spot here in Matthew 18, but I also want to talk about what we find here in Galatians chapter 6, because it's very closely related. In Galatians chapter 6, man, I'm missing Steve and Jessica, because they'd have been there about a minute ago already. Galatians chapter 6. My pages are still sticking. Verse 1. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of how? Meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be... Notice that this is talking to the spiritual one, not to the one with the fault. We're being instructed if you think you're spiritual. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Why? What does verse 2 have to do with the fault of verse 1? Well, people have burdens. There is a sin that so easily besets people. I was sharing... somebody here recently caught somebody's attention for something they did wrong. And I know for a fact this person was offended. And this is why, people, listen, you got to go beyond just coming to church on a Sunday or on a Wednesday. It blessed me so much to know that my granddaughter visited Sister Judy, because she will never know how good a cook Judy is until she goes to her house and eats her cooking. Here's what I'm saying. Here's what I mean. It's so easy to see a fault in someone. But when you're clueless to what makes up that person, keep your mouth shut, please. We call each other brothers and sisters, and we don't know anything about that person. All we do is see something negative, and we're so quick to jump to conclusions or assume this or assume that. Listen, we're all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God, but there's more to us than all that. Amen? Yeah. How can I call you a brother, and I don't know anything about you? If I'm not invested in your life, have I earned that position to criticize something? Listen, criticism is okay, but bring a solution. And at least be invested with love in that person's life. Does that person know that you love that person? Are you invested in such a way that you can literally criticize that person and understand that criticism is for my benefit and not for my destruction? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. How friendly are you?
Yeah.
How, if you're a friend, you got to be invested. You might be a brother or a sister, but if I'm not invested in you personally, then that's it. You're not, but I'm not necessarily your friend. You see, there's a distinction. Are you with me today, folks? If you're going to criticize, be sure that person knows that you have their best in heart and mind, because you have proven yourself to be a true friend. So, this is important stuff here. Let's go back to verse 16 of Matthew 18, please. Thank you. In Matthew 18, 16, it says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. When I read verse 16, I was once again reminded of how important relationships are to God. It is so much that God, how invested is God in into relationship. Well, his existence, his entity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that these three are one. Not only are they one in purpose, because some people interpret that with that limitation. While they're one in purpose, yes, they're one in purpose, but it makes up who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You are a Trinity. You are spirit, soul, and body. You're not divided. There are different functions, but you're one person. So, amen? So I am spirit, soul, and body, and we are one. And God, that is his essence. And these three are one. Not just in purpose, but that's his entity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They're not divided. Amen?
Amen.
And but sin does divide. That's the nature of God. That is why he is so intent and so invested and passionately invested in dying with a solution to the breakup of our relationship with him. Amen? In Christ, we are eternally related to God. In his, we are the body of Christ. And who can say they've never offended God? I'm not talking about when you were lost. I'm talking about, have you ever had a dream and you just felt the conviction of the Holy Ghost? Why conviction of the Holy Ghost? Because even in your dreams, you know when you're right or wrong. And God hasn't gotten rid of me yet. In fact, he's got me for all of eternity as much as I have him.
Amen.
In spite of my offenses. Tremendous. I think about that. Look at verse 17, please. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. You see, the Bible says that only by pride come the contention. Mm-hmm. If I have offended you, and you come to me with the offense, and I'm not willing to resolve that right now with humility, then what kind of doctrine am I actually living, and how can I be a benefit to the church? By the way, let me just say this here. Let me emphasize the facts. That as much as Pastor Craig, as Pastor Tito, as Deacon Eugene, as much as I want to be a blessing to you, your primary purpose is to be here to be a blessing to the rest of the congregation.
Amen.
Provoking one another into love and to good works is your responsibility when you come to church, and that's why you come to church. And if you get something from the message or the Sunday school, bless God. We certainly do want to be a blessing. Amen? Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. But your primary purpose for going to church is because God expects you to be a blessing to your church friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Therefore, anybody that is not in tune with humility to want to reestablish a relationship because of an offense, we don't want that person in church. Why? Because it's contrary to the doctrine of Christ. For instance, and look at the power that God gives to the church. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Don't we collaborate with God? And if we're going to collaborate with God as a church, as the body of Christ, or as the bride of Christ, God is going to give us that authority. There is a doctrine that we're protecting. What do you mean? You keep mentioning that word doctrine. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 16. We can leave here now. Romans 16. Romans 16. Are you the incarnation of Steve? Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, look at verse 17, please. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to what? To the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Have them as a heathen. Avoid them. There's a lifestyle that actually preaches the doctrines of the Bible. Amen? I don't know. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll try that. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's see if I got this one right. Oh, yeah. Verse 10, I want to go right to the point. For whoremongers, talking about the law. The purpose of the law is for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. If there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. If you're saved and you're living this way, breaking the commandments of God, that's contrary to sound doctrine. I'm talking about a lifestyle. Am I correct? Look at chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls, or costly array. Verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness. Professing godliness. Mm-hmm. With good works. It's a profession of what you say you believe. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy is the other Timothy after 1 Timothy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I learned that today. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 10. Verse 10 says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, not just my teaching, what I say verbally, amen, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Why? Because God has a doctrine of deliverance. We have experienced the deliverance of our salvation through Jesus Christ. So how you live your life is a doctrine that needs to be protected as a church body by every individual and by us collectively. Amen? And Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 7, it says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine. Showing, not talking, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. So doctrine is a matter of life also. God is more interested in how you live the truth of God than just knowing what the Bible says. Are you with me? Does that seem to be a bare truth to what we have just been reading?
Yes.
Amen. So if we go back now to Matthew chapter 22, let's go to 22, Matthew 22. Well, yeah, go to Matthew 22. But if you'll allow me to back you up to Matthew chapter 5, at least it's in the same book. Matthew 5 is not so inconvenient. Matthew chapter 5, let's go there first, please. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Matthew 5, And I love this. This really got my attention. You know, there are certain things that you don't fully appreciate, but with time, you know? And there's always a context, overall context of everything. In Matthew chapter 5, watch this, verse 23. 5:23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to the brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Then it says there, verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. So the first thing we want to do here for a moment is just, let's look at verse 26. If God were to accuse me right now of my sin, would I be worthy of his prison? Yes or no? Fact is, yeah. Right? And Pastor Craig has been putting up with me since he was 16 years old. And if he should accuse me to the Lord with the things that he knows about me, and I should go to jail, I deserve to be there. Because people go to jail to pay a penalty for their wrongdoing. Is that what jail is all about? It's not about vengeance, it's about justice. Amen? So I believe in death penalty, I believe in people go, I believe in all that because it's about justice. So verse 26 tells us all that we're all guilty of something. Are you with me? Now let's back it up here. Let's go back to verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Why that order, right? It's an interesting thing when you try to think it through. Well, let's take a look. Now let's go to Matthew 22 now. Matthew chapter 22. Let's take a look at verses 35 through 40. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. It says there, then one of them, which was a lawyer, it's interesting that this guy's a lawyer, right? He knows the law. And it was a lawyer tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen? So, is it, now, if you go back to the Old Testament, when they used to bring their gifts to the altar, what were the gifts to the altar for? Well, either the gift was for a portion of reconciliation. In other words, you either brought a gift, a burnt offering for your sin, or you would bring a gift by which you would glorify God with it. So is it possible that I would bring a gift to God? And should God accept it if it's contrary to the purpose? And if I'm not getting along with Brandon, and I want to bring a gift to God, but wait a minute, God says, hold on a minute. If you're not loving me and loving Brandon, then keep your gift. Because it's all about relationships. It's about your relationship with me first, and then it's about your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're not getting along at home with your wife and your kids, because of your sin, God doesn't care about your gift. He cares about relationships. He died for relationships. That was the ultimate sacrifice. As a gift of reconciliation between me and him, and me and the rest of humanity, especially those of the household of faith. Does that make logical sense to you? Mm-hmm. You really think that God wants what's his already? Isn't he? Does not he own the cattle of a thousand years? Mm-hmm. What can I bring to God that's not already his? So Amen. You leave it at the altar. You fix your problem first. I love God's reasoning. His ways are not my ways, his thoughts are not mine. Bless God for his perspective, and we do well to adopt it because it's perfect. Amen. A lot of hallelujah and praise the Lord going on all over the place. Anyways, please let's take a look at Matthew chapter 22. Look now, please, at verse 24. It says, let's see. And now let's, back to Matthew 5. Thank you for your patience. Matthew 5. 24 and 25. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come to offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary. You know, usually an adversary, what does he do? Provokes a problem, right? And certainly in the context that we're talking about is a problem between our relationships. Now, the Lord, did not the Lord say, turn the other cheek? Then the brethren, they're so sharp, you know. Well, I only have two cheeks, you know. If I turn one and I turn the other, then after that I can kill them. But that's, that was not the Lord's attitude. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39 it says, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I mean, God said it. You have an issue with that, talk to him about it, because I don't like it either. But let's take a look at this again, but in Romans chapter 12. Let's take a look at it in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans 12, 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Do it right. Turn the other cheek. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do.
Amen.
And as you give them, and as you give your enemy, amen, that which they need. If he hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And if you do it God's way, God will take care of the results. You will be blessed. And hopefully, like the brother said, even though we offended each other, I took the initiative, and when I was the first one to apologize and to look for his forgiveness, he wept out of repentance. He gained his brother. You really can't beat God's ways of doing things, folks.
Amen.
You just can't. We just take ourselves too seriously, I think, comparatively. Let's take a look at the close here. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Jesus Christ came to this world. He came unto his own. With what? With grace and truth. Jesus didn't have a problem with them. They had a problem with him. He came with grace. And he came in truth. And the truth was offensive. And he called them hypocrites because he was saying the truth to them. If a person calls you a hypocrite because you're being inconsistent with the word of God, how are you going to react to that? Is it true that you're a hypocrite? Then humble yourself. Say, I'm sorry. I want to straighten it out. But the contrary is that they took offense. Right? The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. Isn't that true? In an argument, usually somebody is right. But nobody wins because your pride ain't going to submit to the truth. You would rather win the fight. You might even rather lose your family. But to submit to the truth with humility, and to regain your losses, that's a whole lot of different story. Relationships are broken because of offenses, but relationships are mended because God has a solution for all of them. It all depends on whether we humble ourselves or we continue in our pride. But God does give you an answer. And God can heal. And God does heal. And the results of God's ways are always better than our ways. Always. You always win. And it's about relationships, folks. The Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Proverbs 24:10. Because I'm offended, that is a form of adversity, right? I mean, I believe offenses are, it's a form of adversity. Would you agree that an offense against your person is a form of adversity? I can't wait till I get offended today. I don't think anybody wakes up that way. But you can count on, there is a guarantee that the offenses are going to come. The question is, how am I going to react? Biblically? Soundly? With humility? Or will I go in the flesh? Will Jose Rodriguez try to deal with it? That's always a disaster. It's always a disaster, guaranteed. And the losses are not worth it. So if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is not. So pray for strength. Most people leave a church because their strength is small. Well, you don't know what they did. It doesn't matter. Does it compare to what people have done to Christ? Does it compare what you've done to Christ? How guilty are you in breaking up the relationship between yourself and God? How can we make ourselves to be better than God? Well, my granddaughter Deanna offended me. I'm going to leave the church altogether. I'm just thinking. When was the last time you offended me?
You
should be ashamed.
Your chance will come, I'm sure. But anyways.
They're off guard.
Yeah. My grandchildren know that I was born to make their lives miserable, so here I am. Anyways. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. That's not my granddaughter's fault, that's my fault. I've got a source of power in Jesus Christ where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What I cannot straighten out, God can straighten out.
That's it.
Amen.
Now, I love Psalms 119. Here is probably one of the greatest, a target. Yeah, thank you very much. Man, it's good to be bilingual. When you forget one, somebody else has the other. Here's a target for every one of us. Psalms 119. Let's go there. Psalms 119. Now look at verse 165. You've got to love this verse. And Jesus modeled this so gloriously. Joseph modeled this so wonderfully. In fact, if you read, the only guy that stands out to me that I don't know how God used this guy was Jonah. You know, Jonah died with the same amount of bitterness that he started out, and yet God used him great. He saved an entire city with him. Mm-hmm. But for the most part, if you're going to really make it to an extent where God is pleased with your life, you got to adopt this. Psalms 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Amen.
Amen.
My wife has been married to me, and I to her for 46 years. And she has put up with me for all that time of period. Not because I have not been an offense to her, but because she has found peace in the Lord. That's right. Amen. She is the better half. And this is how it is for all of us here. Amen. If I'm offensive, don't blame it. Don't blame God. Don't blame the church. Don't leave everybody because of one person. Nor for a multitude. God hasn't given up on Israel. His promises are still fixed. The world one day will be ruled out of Jerusalem. And the 12 thrones are the thrones of the 12 apostles that died martyr deaths like Jesus did because of offenses. You want to rule with Christ, you better learn to suffer with him.
Amen.
So, great peace. Do you have peace under the offenses that have come your way? Would you make that an opportunity of personal spiritual growth? Because it is an opportunity. You count it all joy when you fall into devil's temptations. The offenses will come. They are unavoidable. And believe me, there is never a day in my life where I wake up thinking, boy, I can't wait till I offend somebody. That is never the case. Yet, nevertheless, I think that as we were honest, not only have all of us been offended at one point, at one point, we end up offending someone else. But I lift up my hand today to say, in Christ Jesus, I can make a better day because of him. Can we see the same? Mm-hmm. I can make a better day. And if I offend, I'm going to be the first one to go. And if I've been offended, I'm going to be the first one to go. I'm not going to wait for anybody to come to me, whether I offend or I'm offended. I'm going to be the first one to do something about fixing that relationship. Because God expects it, he deserves it, and we'll be better off by it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Because the need is great that way, isn't it? The descendants of Abraham, which are Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes, which also includes the descendants of Ishmael. And there were 12 tribes of the descendants of Ishmael as well. And they have never stopped killing each other. What we're reading about and what we're hearing about is old news of thousands of years. And you know what their conflict is? Offenses. And neither party will come to God to bring healing to their relationship, so they would much rather just try to annihilate each other. They play right into the hands of Satan and his devices. The Bible says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We've got biblical light, we've got the power of the Holy Ghost, and we have Jesus that has taught us the way. Are any relationships here strained today? Take it to God. Take it to the individual. And then if the individual insists on being offensive, then take it to the church. Because the church can't tolerate it. It's not the doctrine of Christ. We need to not only keep pure biblical doctrine, but we need to keep a doctrine by the manner of life that we live at home, at the job, at the school, or at the church. There ought to be a consistency. Otherwise, we are hypocrites, and we're only fooling ourselves.